Before we dismiss our kids, I want to give a quick update, church update. You know, we've been talking about this piece of property right next to us for a couple months now. Back in November, I had gotten a phone call from the owner of this property right next to us, Mike and Kim English, 415 Hillside Avenue. And he, on the phone call, let me know that he was interested in selling us their property. And if you go back a little bit more, we've been praying about the future as a church, and the timing of Mike's phone call that day was pretty interesting. It was the same day that we had just put in an offer for the old Darren Camps building as a potential property that we could grow in. The same day that we also discovered right after we made the offer to Darren Camps that that was not going to happen, that it was a shut door. So all at the same time, within a few hours, I get this phone call from Mike saying, out of the blue, would we be interested in his property? And I brought it to the elders. The elders started planning, praying, considering what would this property do to our ministry. Here's a picture of it, 3.5 acres right next to our soccer field. And it didn't take the elders long to realize what an incredible opportunity this land would do for the ministry here. Potentially another entrance into the property, more sanctuary seats if we ever need them, classrooms, parking space that as a ministry we now could grow as God sees fit right where we are. And so last Sunday, the elders made a recommendation to purchase this property for $800,000. And we had a church business meeting to vote on purchasing this property. It was the shortest business meeting we've ever had. Not over 98% in favor for the purchase. And so I never try to get too far ahead of things, but you know how it goes. You always kind of think to what's next. I had a feeling before last Sunday that the vote was going to go that way. It just makes too much sense. This property, it just fits where we are, the timing and all of it. So in my mind, I had already started thinking about what comes next, right? And once we vote now, we've got to raise some money. Right, we got to have the money to purchase it, $800,000. And I wouldn't say I was anxious about that, because that would be wrong. Mildly concerned about how we're going to raise $800,000 before we close on this property next fall. But I had started strategizing, praying, thinking, how might all of us together as one big church family come together to give to support this project and the future of this ministry. And so that's where I was the last couple of weeks. Last week, Jonathan and I were invited by one of our church families to come over to their home to talk about the project and the church and about our history here at the church. And it was a really meaningful time to sit down and to testify to all that God's done here at Mount Calvary, almost 100 years now, where God's faithfulness and hand has been on this ministry. And it was just a really pleasant conversation, sharing about all that God has done in their lives and in our lives and in the life of the church. And so we cried, we prayed, we celebrated God, and we had this wonderful conversation that led back to this piece of property. And at the end of our conversation, they let us know with great joy that they would be anonymously donating $800,000 to purchase this property. Incredible. I mean, I cannot tell you how surprised and overwhelmed, thankful I was in that moment. And you know, God gets all the glory. You know, we, as Jonathan and I have been talking about the conversation and the gift. I mean, that is the way we've thought about this. What a gift. What a gift this is to what God's doing here. A gift that is literally life, it's life-changing, ministry altering, where it kind of changes the path that we're on, where it just, we are so thankful for God's goodness, his faithfulness, and the generosity of his people who believe in what God's doing here. And so I was really excited to get to share that. I could hardly keep it in. I told a few people early, but I wasn't supposed to. If you were excited or even beginning to plan how you might participate in giving to this project, just know that time's still coming, right? It's a piece of land. It's a piece of land. It's a wonderful piece of land, but putting buildings on land is more expensive than buying land. And so, but now it gives us the opportunity as a church to pray, to plan, and to get ready for what God's going to do next. And so, kids, I wanted you to hear that, God's faithfulness to this ministry. And so let's pray, and then we'll dismiss the kids. And so, Father, we do give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. What a gift. What a gift that you, through your people, have given to this church and this ministry. And it is overwhelming. But God, it leaves us in a place of complete gratitude. Father, thank you for how you provide. Time and time and time again, especially in this ministry, we've seen it. And so, Father, all we can do is say thank you. God, I pray that we would steward this gift well. That as we think about what goes on the land and we think about the future of this ministry, God, I pray for unity. God, I pray for help. I pray for that you would use this piece of land that more children and teenagers and adults and families and everyone in this community would come to know you, your son Jesus, and the life that we have in him. And so, God, help us now. Thank you, Father. You are faithful and good. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, kids, you're dismissed to head over to Fusion and Fusion Plus. I'm not sure if you're allowed to run across the parking lot to the next building, but today would be a day to run with your leaders. If you have a Bible this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John 2, verse 12. I'll read the three verses that we considered last week, then I will read the three verses for this morning, and then we'll pray after verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, to the words of John here in chapter 2. God, I pray that as we consider these words, we consider who we are, the call that you have given us through John. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our minds, that you would alter the path of our life because of the truth and the power of your word this morning. So, Father, we come to your word. Help us to understand. And in understanding, God, I pray that we would be encouraged, convicted, challenged to live more like you in a world that desperately needs to see you. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Through your spirit and through this word, change our lives. Amen. last week, if you were here, the first three verses in chapter 2, 12, 13, and 14, we said over and over again that morning, your identity shapes your activity. Like, this is what John is doing here in chapter 2. He is reminding them, this is who you are. Learn who you are, and it will change how you live. Being informs doing. Now, how does John do it here in these first three verses in chapter 2? Well, he uses poetry, repetition, metaphors. Children, fathers, young men, uses it over and over again. Why is he doing this? He wants them to know. He wants them to remember. This is who you are. You are forgiven. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. You are strong and you have overcome the evil one. Which brings us now to this morning. That is who you are, your identity from last week. And now we get to the activity. For Vimar, if you remember, that was baking. What impact does our identity have on how we live our lives? John gives one command. So in that sense, this is pretty simple. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. I mean, to put last week with this week, just generally speaking, because of who you are, because of who you know, because of what Christ has done for you, do not love the world. Why would you? How could you? How could you turn to the world when you have the Father? How could you turn to the world when you have the one who has overcome? The one who sits above time. You have all that you need in your identity in Christ. I had a meeting this week, completely unplanned meeting. It just kind of happened, and there are some meetings with people that you will never forget. This, for me, was one of those meetings. A young lady in her 20s. And she didn't grow up in a home like you grew up in. Foster care. Home after home after home after home after home. To now where she's homeless. 20s. 20s. Drugs and abuse and abandonment, pregnancy. She's caring for children. I mean, she is struggling. The world has crushed her. Crushed her. I mean, I'm literally writing the sermon while I take a break to have this meeting, and I'm thinking how the world has ruined her. And I looked her in the eyes. I mean, I listened to her. I looked her in the eyes and I said, this is who you are in Christ. You are strong. You are loved by the Father. You are known. You are cherished. Do not give up. And as I listened to her and I saw her listening to me after she shared for a few moments, this identity, right, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, as I spoke to her about who she was in Christ, she began to cry. Right, there's power in knowing who you are, because when you know who you are, what you've been given by the Father, it changes how you live, it changes how you love. And this is what John is doing. Do not love the world. Let's look a little bit closer at these three verses here, 15 through 17. Three questions as we consider this one command. What is the world? Why aren't we to love it? And what are we meant to do instead? What is the world? Why aren't we to love it? And what are we meant to do instead? Our writer here, John, he has a nickname. And it comes from the way he writes his gospel and his other letters. But his nickname in many commentaries is the Apostle of Love. I wish I had a nickname like that. I do not. He has this nickname because he uses the word love more than any other writer, over 100 times throughout the scripture. And so here, though, as we get to 1 John 2:15, it stands out a little bit. Right? John's not telling us to love. He's telling us not to love. I mean, this is the guy who says God is love. This is the writer who says, for God so loved the world. And now he's telling us, do not love the world or anything in it. Well, what's he talking about? How are we supposed to understand this? Our first question, what is the world? Thankfully, we don't have to leave the text to answer this question. Right, John helps us out. He tells us exactly what he means when he says the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here is what it is. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. First, notice what he does not say the world is. He's not talking about the created world. He doesn't say, don't love the world, all that's in the world, the trees, the mountains, and the oceans. I mean, he's not talking about God's creation. Hopefully we get that just from reading it. National parks are good. Enjoy them. Go and hike. It's a great thing. Nor does he say, John say, don't love the world, the things God's created in the world for his enjoyment. For me, things like steak, baseball cards, coffee, family. Right? He's not talking about hobbies. He's not talking about things that he created for our enjoyment, for his glory. He doesn't say anything about relationships. He's not talking about the systems that make up this world, the government. He's not even necessarily talking about culture. What's he talking about? He tells us three things: the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And so let's look at these. What does he mean? Let's look at the first two together. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. I mean, the key word to understand what John is referring to with the world is this word desires. I mean, it's the repeated word in both cases. And I'm not sure, the more I looked at it, I'm not sure that I love the word desires, the translation of the word desires here in this text. I mean, we think of desires. We think of some of the things maybe I just mentioned, baseball, good food, families, whatever it may be. We desire all sorts of things in this life, and we know to desire does not necessarily mean you are wrong. But this word that John's using here in verse 16, it's stronger than what we think of when we say the word desire. If we were to do a word study, I think you would be able to see this. I'll show you the Greek word. It may be a little confusing to you, but this Greek word, desire, is a compound word. I tested the first service. They didn't do so well, and it's my fault, but the two words in this compound word are epi and thumia. Okay, if you can see the word thumia, thumia is a noun. It means a passion. It means a desire. It means a love. When you put the epi in front of thumia, it just makes it something stronger. It emphasizes it. Epi is a preposition that means on, over. So it is literally, put the word together, an over desire, an over passion. It is strong passion. Maybe your translation in the Bible that you're reading this morning uses the word lust. I think that's probably a better translation. Right? When we hear the word lust, we start to begin. It is an appetite, a craving that drives you. It's something you want more than anything else, and nothing will stop you. And when you see this word through the New Testament, almost every time it's used, it's negative. right? It's harmful. It's sinful. It's not good for you. And so what makes an epithumia wrong? Well, look at the object of this word. It is an epithumia of the flesh. The flesh. Now, what's John talking about here when you say the flesh? Now, it's easy for us, and this is, again, a little technical maybe. It's easy for us to think about how Paul uses the word the flesh. If you read the book of Romans, Paul's talking about he has his own particular understanding of the flesh. And when you read the Bible, you want to make sure, you want to be careful not to take Paul's usage of the word flesh and put it in here for John's usage of the flesh. Not to say that they're not similar, but when John uses this word, the flesh, I think it's a pretty basic understanding of what he's doing. It's a pretty basic meaning. In other words, I think he's just talking about your body, your passions, your lusts of your body, your physical body. In other words, what's he referring to that makes up the world in this phrase? He's talking about our pursuit of pleasure, being driven and consumed by this desire to feel good. If you watch the Super Bowl tonight, count the number of times there is a reference to pursue a desire of your body. Sex, alcohol, gambling, revenge, winning, domination, whatever it is. So keep a count. When you get to 10 tonight, you have to turn off the game. I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm kidding, right? We wouldn't even get to the first quarter, right? Yeah, you're really going to enjoy the Super Bowl tonight, I'm sure. But I mean, I remember when I became a follower of Jesus in middle school. And I remember this joy that I found in Christ. And I had not gone to church very much in my life. It was a message I had never heard, the forgiveness of Jesus. And it overwhelmed me. And I remember one of the first things I did, I went to one of my closest friends. And I told him, how can you not want this? Look at all that we've done. Even as middle school boys and in Christ, we have forgiveness and hope and this new life. And I told them all about this experience that I had with Jesus. And I remember his response to me. I clear as day remember his response. He looked at me and said, I don't want to follow Jesus because Christians don't have fun. He chose the passions, the lusts of the flesh over what Jesus came to give. I mean, this is what John is speaking to. That when we, without restraint, without law, without order, pursue feeling good over God's direction. And what do we know happens when we do this? Pursue your flesh, pursue pleasure, sex, alcohol, whatever it is, pursue it, and it will crush you. Just like the young lady that I had the conversation with. It will leave you broke and alone, addicted, and at the end of your rope. But let's think about the lust of the eyes. This is a little bit different. This isn't so much pleasure. This is about things you see. So it's not about a pleasure for the body. This is you pursue the things that you see, the things that you want, that you will go at nothing to stop you from getting. These things are not necessarily bad. Money, cars, a house. I mean, again, just watch the commercials tonight. We'll watch commercials with our kids. And they'll sometimes say something like about a truck or cell phone service or whatever. Like, Dad, how do you not have that? Like, watch this commercial. Like, look at how great that looks. Look how much fun they're having. Right? We are constantly bombarded with this plea for us to pursue the things that we see. And here John is saying it is a lust of the flesh. It's part of the world and it is perishing. right? To pursue something that you want that you can't necessarily have, it will crush you. It will never, ever be enough. Ever. Give me more. Give me more. That's what I want. These desires are not the system in which God created the world. Yeah, I was talking when I said something about earlier about epithumia. I think I said almost every time it's in the New Testament, it has a negative connotation, where there are a few times where it's a positive. Right? There's a better way. There's a better passion. There's a better craving. And it's not what you see, and it's not what makes you feel good. That better craving is Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:23. My passion, my craving is to be with Christ. The epithumia is not pleasure. It's not things. Paul is saying, when you know who you are in Christ, what drives you is Jesus. Christ known, Christ loved, Christ worshiped, Christ adored, that it drives you, that it is the desire of your life. I think of convicting passages like Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's convicting. You read a verse like that. I read a verse like that and I say, well, when did that ever happen? Like, I desire God more than anything in the world. Or when we sing songs that say that, you know what I do? I pray, help me. Help me. May that be true of my life, that my epithumia is Christ and Christ alone, that it is the desire that sits above all other desires in my life. And John is saying, this is the desire for you. This last phrase here that tells us what the world is, the pride of life. If you think about it, the first two, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, these two were about what you longing for what you don't have. The pride of life is more about pride in what you already do have. These are the desires of the world. This is what he's saying. Now he shifts. Now it's a pride of the life of the things you already do have. The word life isn't talking about your biological, physical life. John's going to use this same word in chapter 3, verse 17. Anyone who has the world's goods, life, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The word life more has a connection to the things that make life possible. These are your possessions. These are the things that you have. And so now John is saying, it's not just about the craving for what you don't have. It's pride in what you already do have. This mindset that the world has of flaunting, bragging about all the things that we have, all the accomplishments, all the money, the house, the job, the relationships, the success. When this is so counter to the person who knows who they are in Christ. I just think about the family that Jonathan and I met with a few weeks ago. I mean, that is someone who knows that their identity is in the Father who, by the way, has given us everything we could ever need and more. The family who was adamantly anonymous, right? Because it's not about pride in my things. It's not about my name. It's about God's name. And if my name were to be a part of this, it would take away his glory. I mean, what an example for us about how we're to view the things that make our life, the things that we have. That this is what happens. When you know who you are in the Father, it changes how you view your things. Now your things are not to be shown off to other people. Now your things are resources to give to others, to share with others. This is how the kingdom is set up. Look at first, I'll show it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Let me answer that question. Everything you have, everything, every relationship, every penny to your name is a gift given to you by God. It's a gift. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. So don't boast about it. Don't brag about it. Share it. Give to others. Care for others in the blessings of what God has given to you. And God, by the way, has given you everything. So why aren't we to love the world? Right? What is the world? We've just kind of went through these desires. Okay, well, why can't we? Why can't we go after feeling good, accumulating things, and being prideful about the things that we have? Well, John tells us in the last phrase there in verse 16, these things are not from the Father, but are from the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. I mean, we've already kind of answered this question. It goes back to last week. It's not from the Father. I mean, remember the theme of who the Father is from last week? The Father is our good provider. He gives you what you need. He's strong and he's powerful and he loves you. And he provides for you. And he just wants you to come to him and ask him. And so what John is saying is that when you pursue these desires, you're not pursuing the Father. You're pursuing the world. And who is this behind the world? It is the evil one. And we'll talk about him next week. But he is a liar. He is a liar. He wants to deceive you. He wants to trick you. He wants to ruin you. Why would you receive anything that's not from our Father? Verse 17 is the clearer reason why we are not to love the world. The world is passing away. Those who hold on to the world and their desires, it will destroy you. I mean, the world is built on deception. I mean, we can miss this so often. It literally will destroy you. It is a bad investment. Right, it's not going to last long. It's passing away, which means it's not going to work out for you. It's either going to ruin you now or God's going to come back in Jesus and it's not going to be good for you. Like, take your pick. It's just a bad investment. Right, if you were to take your life savings tomorrow morning, stock market opens up, and you were to invest every penny to your name into AOL. Do you know what AOL is? Like, you don't even know what AOL is, or floppy disks. Beepers, like it's a bad investment. It's a bad investment. It's just not going to work well for you. It will destroy you. It will distort the truth. And this is what you have to tell yourself. So hear this. John's helping them. You have to remind yourself. We all have desires of the flesh, desires of the eye. It is easy, social media, pride of life, to pat yourself on the back. I mean, how often we are bombarded with these temptations. And John's saying, you have to remind yourself why it's not going to work. It's going to destroy you. You have to look downstream. Before you get into the boat of these desires or this pride, you have to look downstream and look at where the boat's going. It's not going to end well. You will be destroyed, it will end you, or you will be judged. I think of Johnny Cash's testimony. I think I shared about Johnny Cash at Easter this last year. And essentially his story was he was addicted to drugs. It ruined his life, hurt his relationships, took away his creativity to write, to sing songs, to the point that he was ready to end his life. Not tell anyone. He crawled up into a cave. The flashlights on his battery died. I'm sorry. The battery on his flashlight died, and he was in complete darkness. And before he could end his life, God met him in the darkness of the cave. He came out of the cave, came to Jesus, and had his life changed. But at the end of his autobiography, where it talks about this conversion, he's pretty honest at the end of his story. Because at the end of his story, he says, I still wished I could have the pills. He said, the pills, they worked. They gave me happiness. They helped me to forget my problems. I enjoyed them. They did what they're promised. I'm not sure that you're supposed to say that, right? He did. But he said, as I started to have these feelings, he's saying, I still have the desires of, I know Jesus. I still have the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. And when I have those desires, what does he say? He says at the very end of his story, as he gets these whisperings into his ear, he looks downstream. He tells himself, look at what the pills have done. Look at how it almost destroyed my family. Look at what it did to my gifts. Look at what it did to my family, to my creativity, to my life. And what does he say to himself? When the desires come back, he says, look at the destruction that it's going to lead to. I'm not getting in the boat. That's how we fight. Expose the lie. Hate the lie. See the distortion. See where it's going to take you. You pursue these things, it will crush you. And what are we meant to do instead? We close with this, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I mean, this was Ryan's introduction. What the Father gives is better. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's better. You get to abide with the Father forever. Do the will of God. Put your head down. Fight the desires by walking with him. What's the will of God in verse 17? Well, he'll go on to tell us. Follow his commands. Love his people. What are we to do when we have these desires? Abide with the Father. Put our heads down. Do what we're called to do. Resist the urges and follow him in faithfulness. This is the word abide. The word abide means to stick to someone. And here's what we're saying. We're saying no to the world. I'm going to stick with the Father. I believe that what he gives is better than what the world gives. Not pleasure, not possessions, not people, not myself. But I'm going to choose the Father. And so this is what we have to say. Every single day, I have to say it. I'm choosing my Father and who my Father says I am. I'm going to run from the world, run from their empty promises, and I'm going to stick with Jesus. That's our prayer, that's our song, that's our hope. Let's pray and we'll sing to that end. So Father, we thank you for today. What a reminder that we need, that in the world, there's destruction. So God, I pray that we would believe that and see that and know that today. But God, it's not just about us saying no to the world, but it's about us resting and sticking close to you, our Father. It's about saying yes to you. It's not just about abstaining. It's about walking with you, following you. And so, Father, help us. Help us to be so overwhelmed by who we are in Jesus, your Son, who you are to us, Father, that we will leave this place ready to pursue you with everything that we have. And yes, we fail. We get lured away. But God, I pray that we would see you for who you are. We'd say no to the world, yes to you, and that you would be our utmost desire, our top desire. How can you not be? So help us. How quick we are to leave. How quick we are to attach to other things. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.